So we're just starting off today, going to look at a character in the Bible who saw things differently. He saw things in a way that others didn't, at a time where others were not seeing the things of God. And that person is David, and he's someone that I've spent quite a bit of time recently looking and thinking about. David in the Bible, because he saw things differently. He was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Paul, in his sermons, spoke about him as being a man after God's own heart. He got something of God's heart. And then when Samuel was looking for someone to anoint, he says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. David was that man. Now, we remember some of the things from David's life that weren't good, but much of it was about the fact that he got God's heart. In the early years, he was a worshiper. In fact, throughout his years, he was a worshiper, a follower of God, a shepherd, a giant killer, a leader, a warrior, a king, and so much more. Yes, his family got into a bit of a mess because of his decisions and his sin, but he was described as a man after God's own heart. And David illustrates so much to us, and today I'm just going to take a couple of things out from his life that illustrate to us something of God's heart for us and how we go after God's heart. So that's what we're going to do today. So let me just pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that as your people that we can gather together and we can look at your word. We thank you for David in his life, that he was passionate after you, that he was a worshiper of you, that he was after your heart. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people that are after your heart, that we'd seek your heart more and more. And Lord, that you would help us and equip us as we look at your word today to hear from you. Lord, give us open hearts, give us open ears. And Lord, help us keep awake. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's not because I feel see you falling asleep, but just in case. I have a tendency to shout when I see someone falling asleep, so just watch out. Anyway, right. Just to illustrate the first part, just thinking about David and what we can learn. And as I say, there's so much in David's life that we would be here for a long time. But one thing would be, which comes from my own life, I'll just illustrate from my own life, and then we'll look at it in the Word. It was interesting, on Friday we had our worship time, and here was someone who had catched the fire 25 years sitting behind me, and I immediately knew what that was about. This guy has been to a place called Toronto, and there's an airport church there where God has been doing some amazing things for many years, but particularly it started back in the early 90s, where God was really touching people's hearts, and particularly around the Father heart of God. And I went to Toronto around 2000 to a youth conference, and that's where I tend to work. I tend to work amongst young people. And so I went to a youth conference, not because I am a youth, but because I'm a youth leader, and it was a youth leaders conference. And so it was called Fresh Wind, slightly unfortunate name, but anyway, that was the name of the conference. I think it was to do with the wind of the spirit. Anyway, yeah, of course it was. Anyway, so that was what it was all about. And so there we went, and I went to Toronto. And what I just want to say is there was much that touched me about God's heart and God's Father heart. But what also really struck me was the welcome of the people that were in that place. And revival and a move of God is shown by how people's lives are being changed and the fruit in people's lives. I would say that's more important than whether or not you shake, rattle and roll, whether or not there is extraordinary signs and wonders. Although they're great and we want to see God move in signs and wonders, but was or is there a fruit of lives being changed and transformed? And from the welcome that I received at the door, from the movement through to the prayer that you received, to the conversations that you had, God was clearly upon these people in the way in which they behaved and the way in which they spoke. There was a love that had impacted their life. I was queuing to purchase some items, not essential, but just items that I was getting. And I was quite naive about international travel, and hadn't figured out that if you go, certainly then, internationally, and you use your credit card more than once, then it's likely to be blocked because they think that someone's scamming it. And I went up to purchase something, and it was blocked. And I had that awful moment where I thought, that's the credit card that I'm supposed to pay for my hotel, pay for my meals, pay for everything. And the person behind me was from the church, said, don't worry, I'm going to get this for you. And it was like God saying, I've got you. I've got you. But it was done through someone. And it was just the sense of the welcome and the touch of God. Now, in a way, that's just an illustrative example. But I'm now going to use an example, from David's life that really takes it so much further. That's just a little example from my own life. But here we have it in David's life. So we read this about God's welcome. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming. Sorry, this is 1 Samuel 22. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented until David was the captain of about 400 men. Later, David went to Mizpah and Moab, where he asked the king, please allow my father... Actually, I don't know why I've got that down there. Please allow my... Oh, yes, because he looks after his mother and father. Please allow my father and mother to live here with you, and I know what God is going to do for me. So David's parents stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time David was living in his stronghold. Now, it's a funny little passage, and you might be wondering, why is Andrew chosen that? Well, because I think it illustrates something really, really powerful. And that is this welcome that I'm talking about. The way in which David welcomes these people to this cave. You see, he was on the run. It was a time of great turmoil. The Philistines were pressurizing the nation. And David was in fear of his life because Saul was after him. And so he escapes this cave. And his family come to him first. And first he makes provision for his family. And that says something, doesn't it, powerful to us about our families and the importance of that. But then these other folks start coming. And it illustrates to us what our heavenly dad is like for each one of us. The sort of people that he welcomes. And who are the people that come? The people that came were those in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented. Until David was a captain of about 400 men. Now, we later realize that this is not just men. There were also women and families as well. The message puts it like this. They were the losers, the vagrants, and misfits of sorts. This was David's mighty army. Losers, vagrants, misfits. David became their leader. This is the picture of who God was. Welcomes the distressed, those in trouble, those that are struggling. What does it mean today, perhaps? Does it not mean those who are experiencing loss, those who are struggling with trouble, maybe troubled mental health, maybe trouble in themselves? These are the people that God welcomes, that David welcomes, and so God welcomes, and the church needs to be the place that does that. Where is it we got this idea that we need to be sorted when we walked in church? I remember a number of weeks back, someone was apologizing for crying in church, as though this was something that you can't do. Surely this is the place where we should be most open to the fact that we cry, and that we're able to cry. Because God welcomes us. David welcomed those in trouble. God welcomes those in trouble. If you're in trouble today, welcome. You are welcome. And if you want to cry, cry. It's okay. It really is. Because one of the images, an image that we can have of the church, yes, it's a school where we learn. Yes, it's a place where we worship. Yes, it's a place where we get sent out as an army. But it is a hospital where we come as broken people, hurting and in pain. And we can cry. And we cry together. It's good if we don't all cry at the same time, because that can be difficult. But if we do, so be it. but we come as those that are distressed, are in trouble. The beginning of What's So Amazing About Grace, the book that Philip Yancey wrote, which is such a powerful book, and I highly recommend you read it if you haven't. I know it's a bit old now, but it's still worth a read. What's So Amazing About Grace, this book. At the beginning of the book, he talks about meeting a prostitute. And the prostitute is getting older, and so can no longer sell her own body. So she started to sell her own child's body in order that she can make money. And Philip Yancey is at the end of himself to say how he could help. And then he said to her these words, "Have you tried going to church?" And her reply was, "Why would I go there? That would only make me feel worse." What a tragedy if that is what the case is. The church needs to be a place that welcomes those in trouble, those in distress. Does it not?
Yes.
And so we need to be people that can offer that and be open to that. But it was also for those that were in debt, or in debt, it says. It was a time of high interest. It was a time of the Philistines pressurizing the people around. So it was a time that was very difficult to make it financially. It was a pressured time. The cost of living pressures at that time were high. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? We need to be the people of God that look after each other. We've got to figure out how we do that. We may need to practically act towards each other. I know as a church that we've done that and we do that. And when you give, that enables the church to respond to needs that it sees in the neighborhood and around. So your giving is not just to make this heating and lighting, but it's also to be compassionate, feet and mouth of God. And also, if we're to do that, it also comes back to ourselves, to how we respond in compassion to those around us. And how do we find that out? Well, it's not easy to go, you know, who has needs, come to the front. People feel embarrassed in this culture to do that. Although, interestingly, I once went to a church where the pastor said, "Today's collection is going to be done like this." And he called out four people that were single mums, and they came to the front. And then he said, "Right, I want the rest of the congregation to pray and to seek God for how you want to give your money and who you want to give your money to." And then they came forward, and with tears rolling down their faces, people came forward and gave to these four ladies who were crying themselves. And that was the offering for that day. But we need to practically do this. And one of the ways in which we can do this is in our connect groups. We hear what is the needs. We hear the needs of what people are, and we can respond. Maybe it's a bit of food that someone needs. Maybe it is some practical action. Maybe it is that they need finances. But those in debt were looked after and welcomed. Welcome to you if you're in debt today. Let us find ways that we can help and support you. And then the third group was the discontented. Perhaps that covers us all. Maybe there's all of us that have moments of discontent. Or maybe I'm only speaking for myself. But we have moments of discontent. But also it goes deeper, doesn't it? Sadness and difficulty. Life just not working out as you'd hoped it was going to be. And Father Heart breaks for folks that are in this situation. And it's been one of the things that I've just been interested in, God's done in my life, is when I work with young people. As I've already said, I work with young people. When I meet young people whose life is just, they're just discontent because things are just out of whack for all sorts of reasons, often I start crying. And I believe it's something of the Father's heart of compassion. He wants us to have that. Now, I'm not saying that's something that you need to particularly have, but it's just, we certainly need compassion and we need empathy for others. Not that long ago, we were running the Youth Wellbeing Cafe in the Overgate. And so young people come in, we give them free drinks and sweets and stuff. We say, look, here's a place you can sit, you can just talk. So we're getting loads of young people. We usually have somewhere between 15 to 20, but sometimes we've had up to 40 young people coming in, playing games, just chilling out, talking to us. Sometimes they just come in and just take the juice, to be honest. They do. They just come in, get the juice, go, free, really, really, free? What's going on? And we go, well, because we think you matter and because actually God loves you. And then they kind of, oh, okay. And then off they go. But anyway, this last time, or in fact, the time before last, there was a girl that was just standing there and there was a group just coming in. And I just noticed her and I said, oh, do you just come in? And I said, how's your day been? And she just looked at me and she was like, fine. I said, it looks like it's been a hard day. And then just a couple of tears just started to roll down her face. And she says, I'm being bullied and it's awful at the moment. And it's horrible. And I said, look, just come in. It's okay. And I got her to sit down with someone who's there, who's a therapist as well, works for me, he's a youth worker. And she just sat down and told her story. And she stayed for about 20 minutes. And then just towards the end of her time, she'd got a church connection, so we're able to just pray for her. And then she went on her way. Well, last time we met, that same girl came by. And her demeanor was completely different. God had done something. And I said, how's it going? She said, the bullying stopped. Praise God. Praise God. Prayer can change things, but we can welcome those who are discontented. That's what God wants us to do. God's love is for us all, isn't it? God's love is for everyone. We don't need to clean up our act. Jesus says this, come to me, all of you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Come to me. Come to me. Grace takes us as we are and says, come, come, come. But you know, the interesting thing is they went to that cave, but did they stay as that group of losers, misfits, discontented? They became David's crack troops. How about that? There's an absolute transformation. That's what it became. So we come to Jesus with all that stuff. We come to church with all that stuff. But you know what? God's in the business of transformation. He's in the business of saying, grace welcomes all, but I'm into changing. He loves us so much that he won't let us stay the same. He changes us and he transforms us. And today he wants to do that. Jesus welcomes us, whoever you are, whatever you've done. He forgives and restores. He sets your relationship with him. He gives you the opportunities to step out and step up to be a different person. And I think we really, really need to get hold of this. There's a counselor, and he said this about work with Christians. He said, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems amongst evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. We need to get this message out of the grace of God, that all are welcome, that everyone is welcome to be part of God's family. Christ is for you. He loves you so much. But just to just finish off, just very briefly, because you might be then thinking, right, okay, so that's the welcome that we have. So if you need that welcome today, welcome, come. Be receiving that welcome. God welcomes you. But how did David do this? How was David someone who was after God's own heart? And I just want to just very quickly just give us some tips of how we can do that. You see, because this same group of people that David is leading have a bit of a disaster, because they go off and do the things that God is telling them to do, to go and rout different groups of people and take them out. And then they come back to find that their city is utterly devastated. All the children and the families have been taken away. And it says this.
Oui.
David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. What did David do? Guys, it's all right, I'm going to sort it all out. Or did he get devastated with them? It does talk about the fact that they wept all together for a long time. Does he try and give them great plans? Actually, what David does is he goes, and it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David went to God and found strength in him. That's what David did. So how did David have this heart after God? It was because he strengthened himself in God. If you want to be someone who can be full of grace, then you need to be constantly strengthening yourself, rooting yourself in God, strengthening yourself in God. That's how you're going to be able to do it. And just very briefly, as I say, I'm just going to look at this psalm just to show you how he did it. It says this. This is a psalm of David. He says this. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary, gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. First thing we notice, David is thirsty for God. How does he strengthen himself? He's thirsty for God. If you want to be a grace-filled person, you need to be thirsty after God. You're not going to generate it yourself. Because I can tell you, inside yourself, your flesh is weak. It is only your spirit that is strong in God. And you need to strengthen yourself in God. My soul thirsts for you. David thirsts for God. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you are thirsty, streams of living water will flow from you. If you want to be someone who is effective in grace, in sharing grace with others, then you need to keep coming and being thirsty. Come to Jesus. Come to the Father. You want to be a graceful person. You need to be a thirsty person. Okay? What does that mean? It means that we desire more of God. It means that he is above all else. It means that when we worship, we press in. When we pray, we go for it. When we read the Bible, we dedicate ourselves to it. We seek him. We thirst after him. That is how we stay strong in God. The second thing is we start to get the hint there at the bottom, how I praise you. And then on the next part, it says, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. David was a worshiper. We need to become worshipers if we aren't already. And we've got used to worship light. During the pandemic, we tried to worship at home. What a disaster. Didn't really work that well for me anyway. And actually, I got out of the way of it. And I'm needing to get back into it, to worshiping God, going for it. That's on my own as well as with others. But with others, it can stir my heart because it raises me up. Sometimes on my own, I just, I'm on my own, it's a bit hard work. And then my family tell I'm not singing that well, and da-da-da-da. And it's, it's hard. So to really worship, praise you with songs of joy. And then the third thing that David did was he meditated. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your strong right hand holds me securely. So David spent time thinking, remembering on God's word. You want to be grace-filled, you need to spend time in God's word, getting it into your heart, into your mind, and living it. That's why we have our connect groups, because we look at the word of God. That's why there's an encouragement, a discipline to spend time daily in God's word, so that you might be grace-filled people. We want to be that church that says, yes, those in trouble, discontented and in debt are welcome. Well, it's going to come because the people of God are getting hold of the things of God. And that's because we're meeting him by being thirsty, by praising him, and by spending time in his word, shaped by his word. So, a little scoot through David's life. What are you going to do about it? That's just two things from David's life. What are you going to do about it? Well, you can walk out here and go, fine, Or you can say, no, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to make a choice. What am I going to do? What am I going to put into action? What do I need today? Am I in that dark place? Do I need to come forward, receive some prayer? Do I need to say yes to receiving more of Jesus? Do I need to start a relationship with Jesus today? Maybe that's you. Maybe it is that we need to start by first putting ourselves in that place of saying, I'm thirsty, I want more of God's Spirit. Extraordinarily, the Queen's funeral, the beginning of the talk by Justin Welby, he said, come, Holy Spirit, the oldest prayer uttered by the Church of God, of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. It is a prayer that we all need to keep praying. It is a prayer that needs to be on our lips, in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. I've made it my rule of life that every day I will say, come, Holy Spirit, on my life, because I am thirsty, I need you, because I cannot be a grace-filled person without the Holy Spirit. So let's stand. That's literally stand. It's not a rhetorical kind of thing. And we're going to invite Holy Spirit, come, because the Holy Spirit wants to do that. And we're Pentecostals, so we're up for that. Let's just take a moment. Okay, I'm just going to pray. And just to, I would encourage you, put your hands out in front of you. And don't worry.